So last week, we had a parade in Washington, D.C. Now, I love a parade. I've been in a lot of parades. I love to go. I love to march. I have marched in many before with a big old tuba, which is a lot of fun, by the way, in a parade that had the tuba, because you make more noise than anybody, so that's kind of cool. Always love that. But for some reason, because of the way things are politically, the parade got caught up in the D.C. hubbub and became an issue. Then a sneaker became an issue, and the flag on the sneaker became an issue. Then there was an article in the New York Times right around 4th of July, and it was an op-ed which said, "Please stop telling me America is great," and went on to give lots of reasons why America wasn't so hot. Followed by a Gallup poll which said, "American pride hits a new low. 70% of Americans are proud of their country, but only 45% are extremely proud of their country," which I guess is the lowest number they've had since they've been doing this in 2002. By the end of all that, it would be easy to be depressed. And in fact, this is a technique that I've seen before, and so have you, pretty much every Christmas and every Easter. I call it the Christmas treatment. It's a way to redefine something that everybody has always thought was fine, and redefine it in such a way so people think, oh, maybe it's not so fine. Maybe I shouldn't be, valuing Christmas as highly as I do. Maybe I shouldn't be valuing Easter as highly as I do. Maybe all these people who are saying Jesus Christ is just another guy are right, and that kind of thing. And it erodes. It erodes support. And the technique was used this last week, I think, on the 4th of July, on Independence Day. Basically, the message is, you're not enlightened, we are, and we who are wise will redefine what we don't like for you until you don't like it too. Now, there's really nothing particularly wrong with saying these things. In fact, it's very American to disagree, and it's very American to have freedom of expression. It is, you might say, as American as apple pie. By the way, the phrase American as apple pie, interesting origin. Actually, it only goes back to 1920. It doesn't go back way, way far. And it was talking about the circus and how the Germans, after World War II, went to the circus in America to figure out how they're able to get to move the elephants and the equipment and everything so quickly, because they wanted to learn some military lessons from it. And the author of the editorial said, "It is rather interesting to know that something of the perfection of the German mobilization and the Swiss smash through Belgium and northern France," this is in World War I, "was due to the use the Germans made of ideas as American as apple pie." That's where the phrase shows up, first time in 1920. And it means values that are essentially American, values that define who we are as a people. And that really is what is under discussion, and even at times under attack. What are the values that define us as a people? What is as American as apple pie? I mean, besides apple pie. And they also take care to note that apple pie is not an American invention. Apple pie was being eaten 500 years ago and stuff like that. Like, anybody cares. It's just an expression. So, Before we fall prey to the Christmas treatment on the 4th of July or Christmas or Easter, let's consider on this July 4th very, very long weekend this good question. What do we agree on? What is as American as apple pie? I think I have part of the answer to that question. And the answer is actually found in the series of chapters we're looking at over the next few weeks. We have already started a couple weeks ago, on the life of Elijah, this section in 1 Kings, and more particularly 1 Kings 18. Now, 4th of July messages are always challenging because the tendency is to focus on the United States more than on Christ, which is not a good idea. And so you have a hard time trying to figure out how to balance it all out. But today, I don't really have to leave the series that we've been in to talk about a theme that is common to both, common to 1 Kings 18 and common to the idea of answering the question, what is as American as apple pie? Because in 1 Kings 18 stands a man named Obadiah. We do not know, he is probably not the Obadiah later on in the Old Testament, because that Obadiah later on in the Old Testament is a prophet. And this Obadiah is not. He does take care of the prophets, but he is not one himself. So we are not talking about the same person here, probably. But Obadiah does have a unique position in the land of Israel. He is a devout believer in God. You read about that when you read the passage this morning. And by the way, I should always mention, I always remember to do this in the middle of things, but we are in 1 Kings 18, and there's a Bible nearby you, the brown cover. If you're using that, then this is page 253. So it says, Obadiah was a devout believer in the Lord, but he was also in charge of the king's palace. And the king is not a nice king. The king is Ahab. We've already talked about Ahab, and the next week we can put up a chart, show you where Ahab fits in the listing of the kings of Israel and Judah. But today you're going to focus on Obadiah, not really on Ahab, so I didn't think I'd do that today. Obadiah has one foot in the king's palace and the other foot in the kingdom of God. A lot of people are like that. A lot of people are in the difficult situation of answering to two masters in a way. And trying to make that work is very difficult, especially when the masters disagree, and especially when one of those masters is God and the other one is the king, the supreme political ruler in the land. Obadiah is trying to be faithful to both. But Obadiah is coming to a place where he's going to have to make some decisions. And we'll see what those decisions are in a few minutes. Despite the actions of Jezebel, the queen, the wife of Ahab, who is busy killing off, it says in verse 4, the Lord's prophets. Literally, it's what it says. While Jezebel was killing off the Lord's prophets, Obadiah is working against her. This is dangerous business, especially considering his high position. He took 100 prophets and hid them in 2 caves, 50 in each cave, and he supplied them with food and water, which, among other things, is interesting because there wasn't supposed to be a whole lot of water anywhere. There's a drought going on. And the drought by this time had gone on for 3.5 years. So although the God that Jezebel served, Baal, didn't seem to be providing any water, Obadiah was able to find water. Obadiah was doing a better job of finding water than Baal. So he took a great risk and made a great sacrifice for God. And that's the link. Sacrifice. Sacrifice is as American as apple pie. it is also as biblical as the crucifixion. Our country was built on sacrifice. You only have to go to the many cemeteries, military cemeteries, all over our nation, such as Arlington, to see all the sacrifice that has been made. And our country is built on that kind of sacrifice. But so is our faith. Because if Christ had not sacrificed himself for us, we would not be anywhere at all that was good. So we do not only look at Arlington on 4th of July. We also, as we always do, look to Calvary. And I'm not equating the two. I don't want you to think that the sacrifice of the soldiers is on the same level as the sacrifice of Christ, because the sacrifice of Christ brings eternal life. And that is much more important. They are incomparable. But they do point out a common theme. This country is what this country is for many reasons, but one of those reasons is that there are people in this country who have always put themselves out, taken themselves out of the equation, and done something hard because they believed it was the right thing to do. They sacrificed for a cause greater than themselves. Now, there are some caveats here I want to take note of because I want to be understood clearly. It is entirely possible, and I am not saying it isn't, to belong to any political party and still have a relationship with Jesus Christ. It may be more difficult in some than for others. It may be that some political parties, especially on the fringe, call people to reject Christ, and in that case, then it's not possible. But it's entirely possible to be a Democrat or a Republican and to be a Christian as well. I am not saying anything other. And I am not saying that America is perfect. I know better than that. America is filled with flawed people because it's filled with people, and people are flawed. Saying flawed people is like an oxymoron. It's like saying jumbo shrimp, you know? Of course, you got people. Actually, it's redundant. That's really redundant, isn't it? Oxymoron is when they're opposite. Sorry, got that confused. But when I was redundant, like, you know, you don't have to say flawed people because if you're a person, you're flawed. Our lists also may differ as to what we think are things that are as American as apple pie. That's okay. We may have different opinions. We're allowed. That's part of the genius of this country, is that we have the freedom to have different opinions and to argue them quite vehemently and to discuss them with others of different opinions and see if we can come out the other end in some kind of agreement. But sacrifice is the link. Serving a cause greater than yourself. We honor Christ best by our sacrifice. We also honor our country best by our sacrifice. It has to be the right kind of sacrifice. The wrong kind of sacrifice ends up being something the Bible rejects. The Bible calls it idolatry. That's when you serve another God besides the one true God. That's sacrifice gone wrong. So it has to be the right kind of sacrifice for the right reason in the right way. And we'll be talking more about that next week when we talk about Mount Carmel and the meeting between Elijah and 450 prophets of Baal. And we'll see how that one went and learn some stuff about idolatry along the way. But one thing we can learn here with Obadiah that I think is very important Because we have a lot of people telling us how we can best serve Christ. They're very sure that they know the best way. And then we see Obadiah. And we see Elijah. And these are two different people who are serving God in two different ways. As one of my commentators says, Elijah confronts Ahab from outside the court. Obadiah works for the preservation of the prophets and hence the preservation of the word of Yahweh, for Israel's God, God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, from within Ahab's court. Obadiah subverts the official policies of the court while acting as chief steward. Not every faithful believer is called to be an Elijah. Many are called to the tricky work of remaining faithful in a faithless context, to the business of serving Elijah and Yahweh as master, and serving Ahab as master. Those two ideas come forth in verses 7 and 8, sitting right together. So, we are not all prophets. Nor do we have to be. We are not all required to stand out on a mountain against 450 prophets of Baal and face them down. No doubt Obadiah would have found that pretty difficult. No doubt many of you would find that pretty difficult. I know for sure I would. But we are not all called to be prophets. We are all called to be faithful. We are all called to sacrifice. But the sacrifice varies for each of us. What God asks of us is different for each of us. What he asks of you is not what he asks of me. But when he asks something of us, we are all called to do it. Whatever he asks us to let go of, to give up, to sacrifice, we must do. Obadiah did not bring the fire like Elijah, but he still made a great sacrifice. He kept the word of God alive in the country for 3.5 years by keeping the prophets, the 100 prophets who had not bowed the knee to Baal, safe. It wasn't what Elijah did, but it didn't have to be. We are not all called to be out front. We are all called to sacrifice something. In order to walk with Christ, you have to walk away from other things. At some point, that is essential. We've used this verse not too long ago, but it's worth looking at again. In Luke chapter 9, verses 57 and following. If you want to turn to it, it's on page 734. Jesus is walking down the road, and the man says to him, I will follow you wherever you go. And Jesus said, well, foxes have holes and birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has no place to lay his head. So, in other words, will you give up your home? Will you sacrifice that? He said to another man, follow me. And the man replied, Lord, first let me go and bury my father. Jesus said to him, let the dead bury their own dead, but you go and proclaim the kingdom of God. In other words, are you willing to sacrifice these obligations in order to walk with me? Remember, this is the first century. It wasn't like he could find him later by maps and Google. He had to be with him, to be with him, not leaving. Still another said, I will follow you, Lord, but first let me go back and say goodbye to my family. Jesus replied, no one who puts his hand to the plow and looks back is fit for service in the kingdom of God. And that is that. Three times. Usually when it's three times, the Bible's saying this is a godly thing to do. And the godly thing here is to give up something. You know, it's hard to say that you won't make a sacrifice when you see the sacrifices that others have made. And you realize that often the sacrifices were for you. Susan and I went to Gettysburg a few years ago. I think it's two or three. And we went to the cemetery where Lincoln gave his speech in the Gettysburg Address. And when you stand there, it's really hard to say, well, I can't do this. It's too hard. Or I can't do this because look what I would be giving up. Or I can't do this. I don't have the time. I can't do this. I don't have the energy. I can't do this. I got other things on my plate. It's really hard when you stand there to say those things and not have those stones silently scream at you, oh, yes, you can. Yes, you can. And I would imagine, even though that I've never been there, that it would be pretty tough to stand on Mount Calvary and say those things. Because I would imagine there too, you hear in your soul, oh yes, you can. There is a huge difference, isn't there, between can and will. For too many of us, the question is not ability. The question is desire. Willingness. All sacrifices are not life and death sacrifices, though. It's important to remember that again. We are not all prophets. We do not all walk the same path. We do not all make the same sacrifices. I think of my parents, my own parents, for example. And this is true of so many American families. Their parents are the ones who have brought them to where they are. We stand on the shoulders of those who stand on the shoulders of those who stand on the shoulders of somebody who took the risk to come over to this country at some point and start a life. My father worked for 30 years at a job he purely hated so that he would put food on the table for us. You know, it's really hard for me to say, I don't like doing this and thinking that's a really good reason when I look at my father. My mother always had time for me. Whatever stupid question I had, and let me tell you, I made up some brilliant ones. They're brilliantly stupid in their own awkward way. And she would always sit me down, and she would always talk to me, and she would try to point out gently how ridiculous my question was, or what I hadn't thought of, or whatever, or just see me through something. I've told this story many times, but not all of you here would know. One time I sat down with my mom, and I said, Mom, nobody likes me at school. And she said, oh, come on, there's got to be some people who like you. I said, no, I think there's only two, and I'm not even sure about them. And she just kept talking to me until I realized, well, at least my mama likes me. Now, is that a prophet? Is that a life or death? Is that facing down 450 prophets of Baal? No. Is it the sacrifice of time? Yes. Is it the sacrifice of energy? Yes. She could have been doing 1,000 other things other than sitting with me. But she didn't. And she gave me confidence. That is no small gift. That's my story. It's not yours. It doesn't have to be. You have your story. I'm sure if we had you think about it for a little bit, you could stand up and tell about the people whose shoulders on whom you stand and the shoulders on whom they stood. And they weren't all prophets. They weren't all preachers. They weren't all out front. Just did what God wanted them to do when He wanted them to do it. That's not a small thing. So we are not all prophets, but we can all take the risk of sacrifice. All of us. Obadiah put his life on the line to hide 100 prophets of Baal. 100 prophets of Israel away from the forces of Baal. Away from the queen who worshipped Baal. He hid them in 2 caves. 100 people. For 3.5 years. When I think about that, it reminds me of other operations like that, like the Underground Railroad in American history that hid so many African Americans and brought them from the South to the North, where they could at last be free, where they at last had opportunities. How many risked how much to accomplish that? No small thing. But if the cause is great enough, and the cause is good enough, the sacrifice is worth it. Now, there are a lot of people that work for a cause greater than themselves, but the cause isn't so great. I'm sure there are people in Iran who are working for a cause greater than themselves. It's called radical Islam. But that cause is not a great cause. So it has to be a truly good cause, not just a great and powerful one. But when it is, the sacrifice is worth it. And here is where Christianity separates itself. Because as great as a cause as America is, there must be that Christian foundation for it to be truly good. That is my belief. I know there are others in this country who think differently. They are free to express their opinions. But I would be glad to talk to them about it. You look at a movie like Saving Private Ryan. I imagine a lot of you have seen the movie. It's been out now for a very long time. And I don't know that I want to see war depicted any more vividly than I saw the first half hour of that movie. I definitely would not want to be where that was happening. And you know what? I'm sure most of the men that were on the beach that day would rather have been anywhere else in the whole world than on the beach that day. And they took a great risk. They were storming an almost impregnable position with nothing but guts. And they prevailed, but many died. You just celebrated the anniversary, 75th anniversary of D-Day on June 6th. And in Saving Private Ryan, at the end of the movie, The captain who was commissioned to find young Ryan and bring him home accomplished his goal, but at the cost of his own life. And at the end, he whispers to Ryan, "Earn it. Earn it." And Ryan looks down at him, young Ryan, and before our eyes, he ages into much, much older Private Ryan. Now having lived his life, standing in front of now a tombstone. And he says, "Tell me I've lived a good life. Tell me I'm a good man." But that tombstone cannot speak. Not in that way. He can't get the closure that he wants. Because it's never enough to justify the sacrifice. And this is where Christianity separates itself, because Christianity says the sacrifice has already been made. You don't have to be good enough. In fact, you cannot be good enough. But you can be faithful. You can do the best you can. And the answer back to Ryan would be, did you do the best you could? Did you give it all you had? Christianity does not expect perfection. Christianity does not expect sacrifices that are perfect, that are complete. That sacrifice is already accomplished. What Christianity expects of you and of me is obedience, to do the small sacrifices, and sometimes maybe even larger ones, because that is what God wants us to do. So, Obadiah does this really, really good thing. But Obadiah is a flawed person, too. And so when Elijah says, go tell your master Elijah is here, Obadiah tries to talk him out of it. He says, you're sending me to death, Elijah. My master's been looking for you all over the place. If I go to him and say, Elijah is here, and he goes here, and you've left, in verse 12 it says, I don't know where the Spirit of the Lord may carry you when I leave you. At least he knows what happens to prophets. Prophets kind of go where the Spirit of the Lord leads them. He says, well, if I tell Ahab to come here and you're not here, I die. And then he says, may I remind you what I did when Jezebel was killing the prophets of the Lord? He makes sure that Elijah's caught up on the news that he's put 100 prophets in hiding so that they could survive. In other words, isn't that good enough? Elijah said, I'll be here. And Obadiah went to meet Ahab. Elijah pushes Obadiah closer to choosing a side, to be more public with his faith. Elijah does the same thing with the people of Israel. In verse 21, he says, how long will you waver between two opinions? If the Lord is God, follow him. If Baal is God, follow him. And we'll talk more about that next week. So Elijah pushes back, but Elijah promises. And Obadiah, in the end, since he must choose, does. And he chooses properly. He chooses God. He goes and tells Ahab where Elijah is. At some point or another, we have to identify ourselves. It's like coming up to an army checkpoint. And, the word goes out, who goes there? And you got to identify yourself. And you better have a way to prove it. How do we identify ourselves? We identify ourselves by making the daily sacrifices for Christ that build families, that build schools, that build businesses, that build churches, that build a life. Your sacrifices are not the same as mine, but we are all called to make sacrifices. We talk a lot about walls these days and building of walls. And what we have done with that is build walls that wall us off from one another. And that's not very useful. There is a case to be made for building a wall around your country to define who you are as a nation. There is not much of a case for building a wall against your fellow citizens, dividing the country. We need to find ways to build bridges. We are, after all, called Summit Bridge Evangelical Free Church. Bridge is in our name. Bridge is what we do. That doesn't mean we have to believe any less fervently in what we believe in. It just means we also believe in each other, and we're willing to make sacrifices to help each other get through. How do we do this? That is as different as what God asks you to do in sacrifice and what he asks me to do in sacrifice. But he does expect daily, daring, dedicated sacrifices to build the things that we value. So just as an example, in the announcements today, we talked about ministries that need people. And sure, for people to sign up will require a sacrifice. It always does. But for our church to be what God wants it to be, we need the sacrifices to be made on behalf of the children who are in our care and the building that God has given us and the opportunity to convey a first impression that tells people when they come to our church how much we value them and how glad we are that they've come. So it may be that God wants you to make that sacrifice. It may be that he wants you to make some other sacrifice. But you do have to identify yourself. I'm a Christian. I follow Christ. If God wants me to do this, even though it's difficult, I will do it. As my kids have grown older, they've come to understand something that I came to understand before them. That when mom and dad aren't around, there's stuff that has to get done, and all of a sudden, it's not going to get done unless they do it. I like to tell them, you know, that trash isn't going to take itself out. It's a great shock. Those dishes aren't going to wash themselves. Remarkable. Well, talking about the apple pie and talking about building a common nation, a common church, a common life on common ground. Well, doing that takes sacrifice. And that sacrifice isn't going to happen unless we do it. In other words, that pie ain't going to bake itself. So reject the Christmas treatment. Make every effort to come together. Make every effort to find any common ground you can. That is as American as apple pie, because we are, after all, the United States of America. But most of all, we come together and we find meaning and hope for our nation, as well as for our families and all the other institutions that we build. We find a completion in Christ. So let us come together on this 4th of July weekend in Christ. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this day. We ask you to bless us as we think about all these things, and we ask that you would show us how we have things to do that are expected of us, that I have things to do that are expected of me, and even if I don't really want to do them, I need to. Show us what they are. Give us the strength to do it. Encourage us that we can, in fact, do it. And give us the strength to carry it through. These things we ask in your name. Amen.